Thank you, Kathy, for your reminder about time. I'm going to need you to help me with some visual aids for sermons sometimes. I always know when you come to the table with a bag of props that we are in for something good, and we were indeed. Two texts today for your attention as we seek to hear a good word from God. I invite you first to turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're in chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 10 to 17 if you'd like to follow along. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, the builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I invite you also to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, in the 24th chapter, in the 27th verse. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for you in the field, and after that, build your house. May God's blessing be added to our reading of God's Word. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready in the field, and after that, build your house. You know, I think most of us probably, if we've spent much time around church, have favorite verses of Scripture, have favorite words of the Bible that comfort us, that challenge us, that stick with us. I'm partial to Jesus telling the Pharisees in Luke 17 that the kingdom of God is among you. I like the 126th Psalm. When the Lord returned the captives from Zion, we were like people who dreamed. I like 1 Peter. Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. I have verses I like. I imagine you do. I have books of Scripture I like. I love the Gospel of Luke, which is actually not why we named our son Luke. It just happened to be. Luke is one of my favorites. But I tell you, I also have least favorites. There are some that just don't speak to me as clearly as others do. And the book of Proverbs is that book for me. I'm not, you know, the only one who has least favorite books of the Bible. Martin Luther did not like the book of James at all. The book of Revelation, it may not surprise you, was fairly controversial in the days of deciding upon what is in Scripture and what is not. The book of Proverbs, for me, is just one that doesn't speak to me all that much. It's not that there's anything wrong with it. I don't dislike it. It doesn't feel like there's a lot there. It seems a lot like common sense. Seems a lot like advice. You know, look both ways before you cross the street. Be nice to your mother. Floss after meals. It's important. It's good stuff, but it seems there's not a lot of God in it necessarily. It's mostly common sense. And this verse kind of sounds like that. Prepare your work outside. Get ready in the field. After that, build your house. You know, first impressions can be deceiving. And as I have chewed on this passage this week and on the book of Proverbs, I may have to change my tune. Now, this could be a word to people like me. I love getting ready. I love preparation. When Leanne and I were first married, the first birthday I had after we had been married, Leanne planned an elaborate surprise for me. And she came and she pulled me out of a board meeting at the end, put me in the car, and we drove to the mountains of North Georgia where she had spent the day setting up camp. She had gotten our tent set up, had the dogs out, had bought groceries, had the sleeping bags out. We had we were going camping, and it was the Surprise camping trip in November in the mountains, and it was the most thoughtful thing that she could have done. It was really wonderful. But we hadn't been married very long. And I think if she were to do it now, she would have an easier path, because what she would say is, all right, honey, you have 3 days to play with all the camping gear and get ready to go. Because that's the point. I'm not all that big on sleeping on the ground, but I love the stuff. I love getting the gear out. I love checking the tents. It's the same way when I go fishing. I love to, you know, get the lines ready. I love to check the fishing lures and go to Bass Pro Shops and go to Bass Pro Shops again and pick up new toys. And, you know, that's the fun part to me is the preparation. It's the getting ready. So many of you helped last week with Trunk or Treat. And we had a great time last Sunday as we invited our neighbors in for Trunk or Treat. And we spent several days prior to that building a pirate ship in our driveway. And, you know, Trunk or Treat was fun, but the building and the preparation, that's where it was at for me. Prepare your work and get ready. But after that build, see, that's sometimes the part where I fall short. I do all the getting ready, and then the event's kind of a letdown. I remember the first time I went to Andros in the Bahamas, I was struck by how many homes there were that had never been completed. How many foundations, you would go and you would see piles of cinder blocks stacked up, and you know, half of the first story of a house would be built, and then nothing. For years, you know, I went to Andros for 13 years, and those houses never got finished. You know, people would start, they'd have the supplies, but maybe not see it all the way through. Maybe the passage is a reminder to us that, yeah, you should get ready, but after that build, after that do the important work, you can't spend all your time in anticipation. You can't spend all your time getting ready. Maybe that's it. But, you know, I really think the accent probably falls more on the first half of the proverb. Prepare. Get ready. Do the important work first. When we were at our last congregation in Georgia, we did a pretty significant building project there. And it lined up at the time that our son Luke was 3 or 4 years old and very much into Bob the Builder and very much into Handy Manny and playing construction and all these things. So to get to go to work with Dad meant to get to see the bulldozers working and tearing down brick walls and all this construction work, and Luke just fell right into it. His grandfather works in construction business and got him some blueprints. And so Luke would come home, and he'd put on his hard hat, and he'd lay out the blueprints, and he'd start planning. And he'd look, say, oh, yeah, we need to do that. He'd call his boys over. He had some boys, his imaginary friends. Come on, boys, we're going to work. And they'd get to work, and the first thing he'd always do is he'd take this quilt, and he'd lay the quilt out, and he said, Daddy, that's the foundation. Said, okay. 3 years old, and he knew that the important part was the foundation, that if you didn't pay attention to that, the rest of the building wasn't going to matter very much. First passage I read, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and you may know that the church in Corinth was a troubled church, was a congregation that was being torn apart by arguments about authority. Who's really in charge? Is it Paul? Is it Cephas? Is it Apollos? There were arguments about sexual morality. There were arguments about marriage. There were arguments about lawsuits. There was riotous behavior at the communion table. And that's just a few of the things that were going on in this congregation. And Paul writes, and Paul reminds them, he says, remember that you're working on a building. Remember that you are building a life. You are building a life, and the foundation is laid, and the foundation is Jesus. And your job now is to build on that foundation. Your job now is to build your life on Christ. Your job is to become God's temple. God's temple that is laid on this great foundation. The Spirit of God lives in you now. Now build a life that is worthy of that reality. Christ is the foundation, and you are building on that. I think that's perhaps The toughest question we have to ask ourselves, are we building a life on the foundation of Jesus? Is Christ the center of my life or not? I remember, there was a guy at another church I served, and a longtime member of the church, been active for years and years, but active was kind of in quotation marks. I would see him every so often, run into him at the grocery store, run into him at Walmart, and he would always act different when he saw me. And I'm a preacher. I'm used to people acting different around the preacher. You know, I get ordained, and all of a sudden I didn't hear any good jokes anymore for a long time. I get that. That's part of occupational hazard. But he went to these great lengths to tell me why he hadn't been at church. He'd, you know, he'd talk about, you know, oh, I was hospitalized 3 times, and the kids are busy, and he'd go through this long litany and said, you know, I know I hadn't been there in the last few weeks, but I'm going to be there this Sunday. I'm going to see you this Sunday. So, Ed, I've been here for 6 years, and you come twice a year. That's your pattern. It's okay. I'm not trying to judge you about that. You know, I never understood why he did that. Because I didn't put a guilt trip on him. I didn't try to make him feel badly about that. But it became clear to me over time that the little dance that Ed and I did was not about me, and it wasn't about church. It was about Ed. And Ed was struggling with a reality he didn't want to see. Jesus was not the center of his life. He built his life on something else, and I think seeing me just brought all that up to the surface. He was facing a reality he didn't want to face, and I know I feel that way. From time to time, I feel that way. It's not that I've built a life where Jesus isn't important, where it's not that I don't love God, but I wonder sometimes if Jesus is the center. I wonder sometimes if I have built a life where Jesus is really the foundation. Back in my youth ministry days, I used to do an activity with kids sometimes where we'd get out old magazines, because people always donate old magazines to church, and we'd have stacks of, you know, old Better Homes and Gardens and National Geographics, and we'd slide them out on the table, and we'd get some scissors, and we'd get some glue, and we'd get some brown paper lunch sacks. And I'd tell the kids, all right, here's what we're going to do. I want you on the outside of your paper bag, I want you to cut out pictures from the magazines and paste items that represent how you think the world sees you, that represent how your family sees you, how your friends see you, how your church sees you, how others see you. Put those on the outside of the bag. And then I want you on the inside of the bag to cut those pictures and drop in pictures that represent you as you really are. Pictures of you as God knows you, as you really are. And it was always, the number of times that I've done that, it was always interesting to me that the kids didn't need any more instruction. That they got it immediately. That there was a wall up sometimes between the way the world saw them and the way God sees them. There was a disconnect between how they present themselves to the world and who they really are. There's a difference between who I am, how the world sees me, between the life I've built and the life I want to lead. There's a difference. It's a difference, and it was hard to see, but it was easy for them to know that that was the truth. But friends, we know, today we know that it absolutely doesn't have to be that way. We know because from time to time, sisters and brothers, we have been blessed to meet someone who breaks that mold. Sometimes we get to meet somebody who does it right. Sometimes we get to know someone whose inside matches the outside. We get to know someone who has built their life on the strong foundation of God's love in Jesus. And today is a day when we remember those saints. Today is a day when we give thanks that they have shown us the way. I heard Anne Lamott one time say that, you know, of course God loves everybody, and of course God loves kids who don't go to church, but kids who do go to church get a gift that the kids who don't get. The kids who go to church not only are loved by God, but they get to know the people who love God back. And that learning to love God back is one of the hardest parts of being alive. Kids who come to church get to see the people who love God back, and you better believe that our kids are watching. I know I was growing up. I grew up in a church not unlike this one in suburban Atlanta. And my mom played the piano and my dad sang in the choir. And I would sit in between my grandmother and my grandfather. And when I wasn't asleep on one of their laps, I was watching. I was watching Granddaddy pray at the communion table. I was watching my grandmother find the scripture in the Bible. I was holding the hymnal so they could follow along. I was watching, and I learned to worship by sitting between those two people. I learned to worship by watching their faith in action, week in and week out. I was watching. I remember Mrs. Ewing, who was the Sunday school director for at least 104 years. Mrs. Ewing had been there forever, but even when I came along and she was well into her 90s, she knew every kid by name, and some of those kids were in their 70s now. She knew them all by name, greeted them all with a bear hug that a diminutive 90-year-old, 90-pound woman could muster, and that stuck. 35 years later, that stuck. I remember so many youth leaders and Sunday school teachers and Bible school volunteers, Brad and Becky and Lance and Mike, their faces are right there. People who gave their time week after week after week to teach me the faith. People who saw in me something more than the long-haired, pimple-faced punk that I sure thought I was. People who saw me as a beloved child of God. And I'm a dad now. And I get to come, and I get to watch my kids watch you. I get to watch my kids watch you. I get to watch them watch you living out your faith, loving and serving and giving and living life in this different kind of community. And the gift that gets me going, that keeps me going when times are tough, is that I know that someday when they think about who taught them to love Jesus, the faces they see are going to be yours. The names that they remember are going to be yours. What a gift. What a gift. Whose faces do you see? Whose names do you remember? Who in your life lived so faithfully and openly and well that the lines between the inside and the outside blurred away? Who has been in your life who clearly built their self on the foundation of Jesus? Who have you known who taught you to love God back? Friends, today we remember the saints of God. Today we remember the ones who came before us, who have shown us the way, who built their lives on Jesus. Because of them, we know what we're capable of. Because of them, we know what we're called to do. I invite you, friends, to take a moment to think of a name, to think of a face, to think of the people who have guided your faith, the people who have pointed you towards the cross and shown you what God's love is like, the people who have built their life on the foundation of Jesus. I invite you to think of them, to think of that face, to think of that name, and to close your eyes and to join me in prayer. a holy and eternal God. Today we thank you for the people that you have put in our lives, whose faithful witness to your love teaches us and inspires us. Today, as we remember the saints who have gone ahead of us, we remember their example to love and to serve, to welcome and to comfort, to follow you faithfully and patiently and courageously. Help us this day, God, to remember what it means to be called your child, to remind us of the family resemblance that we share with you. Remind us, God, that our foundation is in you. Encourage us to reflect the image in which we were created, in our words, in our actions, and with our lives. God, generations rise and pass before you, but you are the strength of those who labor. You, Lord, are the hope of the world. Today we remember all who have lived in faith, and especially those most dear to us who now rest in you. We thank you, God, for their lives. We thank you for their love. We rejoice with the communion of saints that your kingdom, God, will come and will come fully. And one day all will be revealed. One day we will see you as you are. Thank you, God, for the gift of your saints in our lives, for the sure foundation of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray.